If you asked me to name my favorite hymn, I would have a hard time doing that because there are so many wonderful hymns. But I can tell you this. One of my top picks would be "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God." It's a great hymn of triumph that exalts Christ. The hymn was penned by the reformer Martin Luther, who Eric was talking about earlier. So it is especially a joy to sing this hymn when we are remembering the Reformation. The hymn acknowledges that we have an ancient foe who seeks to work us woe, whose craft and power is great. He's armed with cruel hate. On earth is not his equal. That foe is Satan and his army of demons. Satan was seeking to work woe when Martin Luther was alive and the Reformation was beginning, and Satan is still seeking to work woe today. But the hymn goes on to declare that we have a man on our side, a man with a capital M. We have Christ Jesus on our side, and he must win the battle. We're going to sing that hymn after this message, not only because it's Reformation Sunday, but because this hymn will be a great response to the passage that God has provided us this morning, for it is a passage in which we see a significant way Christ is winning the battle. Think about that as we read. I invite you to open your Bibles to Mark chapter 6. We're going to read verses 7 through 13, and if you're able, I ask you to stand for the reading. Do so in honor of God. Do so ready to listen and respond to his holy word. Mark chapter 6, verse 7. And he called the 12 and began to send them out two by two and gave them authority over the unclean spirits. He charged them to take nothing for their journey except a staff, no bread, no bag, no money in their belts, but to wear sandals and not to put on two tunics. And he said to them, "Whenever you enter a house, stay there until you depart from there. And if any place will not receive you and they will not listen to you, when you leave, shake off the dust that is on your feet as a testimony against them." So they went out and proclaimed that people should repent. And they cast out many demons and anointed with oil many who were sick and healed them. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for giving us this passage this day. We pray, Father, that you would open our eyes to all that you have done, to all that you are doing, to all that you will do. May we rest in Christ, and may we serve Christ joyfully and fully unto your glory, we pray in the name of Christ Jesus. Amen. And you may be seated. Well, there is much I want to point out and spur us on with from this passage, and I think it will help us to do so under three simple headings, which I am calling the significance of the passage, the distinctiveness of the passage, and the application of the passage. If you're taking notes, that's going to be my outline. Concerning the significance of the passage, one point I want to explain is that this is the first of three expanding commissions given by Christ. The Merriam-Webster Dictionary defines a commission this way: a commission is the granting of power to perform various acts or duties. It is the authority to act for, in behalf of, or in place of another. And commission is a good word to describe what is happening in our text. In verse 7, we are told Christ gave them authority. And in verse 8, we go on to read that he charged them concerning what they were to do. So it is clear that they were going out on behalf of Christ with authority from him to perform various acts and duties. Now, this commission was to the 12 apostles. It was time for the 12 to put into practice what they had seen Christ doing. They had followed Christ to many villages and cities in Galilee, They'd seen and heard Christ preaching, and they'd seen him casting out demons, and they'd seen him healing the sick. And now they were given authority and charge to go do so, go do likewise. This was an important step in their development as leaders, and this was an expansion of Christ's ministry. Instead of just Jesus preaching and healing, now Christ would have 12 more men, six teams, out doing the work. We have seen in our study of Mark how the crowds were getting bigger and bigger, making it harder for Jesus to get around and address everyone. This step, this expansion, helped minister to the crowds. And it was followed by two more expanding commissions. To start to see this, I want to take you to the Gospel of Luke. And first, I'm going to show you that in Luke chapter 9, we have an account of the same commission we're looking at in Mark. I have the beginning verses of each gospel account on the screen. You can see that Mark chapter 6 and Luke chapter 9 refer to the very same event. Now, one chapter later in Luke, we read of another commission. I'm adding it to the screen. Luke chapter 10, verse 1 says, "After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them on ahead of him, two by two, into every town and place where he himself was about to go." So Christ started with the 12 apostles, his leaders. That was his first commission. And then he sent out 72 of his disciples with similar instructions. Look at verse 4. Jesus says to them, "Carry no money bag, no knapsack, no sandals, and greet no one on the road." Those are similar instructions to what he gave the 12. So now, instead of 13 people doing the work, you had an additional 72 disciples doing the work by the authority and power of Christ. And that was not the last commission given by Christ. There's one more. Do you know which commission I'm speaking of? We often call it the Great Commission. After the death and resurrection of Christ, right before his ascension, Christ gave a commission to all of his disciples, including us. At the end of the Gospel of Matthew, we read, "And Jesus came and said to them, 'All authority,'" note those words, all of the commissions are by the authority of Christ. He is the King. He's sending us out. We go by his authority and power. "Jesus came and said to them, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." That commission is for every disciple of Jesus. Just like Jesus sent out the 12 and sent out the 72, he has sent us out to carry on the ministry. We are part of a work that Christ began with his apostles. Christ commissioned the 12, and then the 72, and then all disciples. Let that excite you. Let it spur you on, and let it help you think about this passage we're on this morning. The first commission was one step leading up to the Great Commission, which involves all disciples. That's one significance of our passage. A second significance is this: it shows us the main purpose of all the commissions. Under this next heading, we're going to see that there are, under the next heading we're going to get to, we're going to see that there are some differences between the first commission and our Great Commission. There are some differences, but in the first commission, we graphically learn what is the main purpose of all three commissions. The main purpose is to advance the kingdom of Christ and hence defeat the kingdom of Satan. Christ is our King. He is the King of kings. He is the true King, and we are his people, his nation, his army, and Christ himself leads us and empowers us to go see the victory. Christ himself landed the defeating blow when he willingly went to the cross, and Christ also uses us, his people, his nation, to advance his victorious kingdom and defeat the kingdom of Satan. Look at the first verse of our text. The verse ends with Jesus giving the apostles, quote, authority over the unclean spirits. With that authority, we are seeing the kingdom of Christ advance against the kingdom of Satan. And in the last verse of our passage, verse 13, we are told, and they cast out many demons. In that detail, we graphically see the kingdom of Christ advancing against and defeating the kingdom of Satan. And we see the same with the second commission. Look again with me at Luke chapter 10, at verses 1 and 9 on the screen. Christ sends out 72 disciples, and look what he tells them to say. In verse 9, Jesus says, heal the sick in it and say to them, the kingdom of God has come near to you. And now I'm adding to the screen verse 11. In verse 11, Jesus tells them to say, know this, the kingdom of God has come near. Two times we hear about the kingdom of Christ arriving. The kingdom of Christ was advancing, and it was defeating, and it was pushing out the kingdom of Satan. And look at what we're told in Luke chapter 10, verses 17 and 18. We read, the 72 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. And he said to them, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. That statement of Jesus in verse 18 is awesome. That statement is not about the original fall of Satan into sin. That's what some have concluded, but that conclusion doesn't make sense with the context. I submit to you that the Reformation Study Bible explains correctly the meaning of verse 18, quote, the casting out of demons in Jesus' name demonstrates that Jesus has come to bind the strong man Satan, so his servants are now releasing those who have been the devil's captives. Satan was falling and Jesus was advancing. Through his 12 apostles, Jesus was advancing against and defeating Satan. And through his 72 disciples, Jesus was advancing against and defeating Satan. People were being released from captivity. And now, through the Great Commission, people are being released from captivity to Satan throughout all the nations as the Great Commission is happening. Concerning this, I want to read to you something else Jesus said to his 12 apostles. It's recorded in Matthew chapter 16. Jesus is talking to his disciples about who he is. Jesus has already asked them who others say he is. And now in verse 15 we read, and he, Jesus, said to them, the 12 apostles, but who do you say that I am? Simon Peter replied, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered him, blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Here we see that the 12 apostles who received the first commission were the leaders of the expansion, the leaders of the building of the church. Christ was doing it through them and now through us. And think about what verse 18 means. Verse 18 is an attack verse. It's about the kingdom of Christ defeating the kingdom of Satan. Verse 18 is not about the gates of heaven being defended. It is not about the doors of the church being defended. In verse 18, the gates of the kingdom of Satan are being pushed down. We're attacking. We're pushing down his gates. The kingdom of Christ is advancing against him. Jesus the King leads the way. The apostles, you might say, were his generals, his first leaders. They received the first commission. By the power and authority of Christ, they began to advance the kingdom of Christ. We build on their work and continue to advance the kingdom. Listen to what Paul says to all disciples in Ephesians chapter 6. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Christ provides us the armor we need to advance his kingdom. And the gates of hell will not prevail against us. Our passage is about the beginning of the advancement. That's the significance of our passage. Now, with that significance understood, I will raise and answer a question you might be thinking about. Since the 12 apostles and the 72 disciples cast out demons, you might be wondering, should we who are disciples today be casting out demons? In verse 13 of our text, we're told the 12 apostles cast out many demons. And in Luke chapter 10, verse 17, we read that the 72 said, "The demons are subject to us in your name." Again, we might wonder, is that what we should be doing? Should we expect that to be part of our work? Here's my answer to that question. We need to obey the commission given to us. I think this will become clear as we continue to look at this, but here's my answer. We need to obey the great commission given to us. And as we do that, we need to realize there are some differences between the first commission and the great commission. I'm going to explain that under my next heading, which I'm calling the distinctiveness of the passage. Under this heading, I'm going to explain that there are some differences between the first commission and the great commission. Look at our text in Mark chapter 6 and think about verses 8 and 9. We read, "He charged them to take nothing for their journey except a staff, no bread, no bag, no money in their belts, but to wear sandals and put on two tunics." Now I'm going to summarize by saying this. The 12 apostles were sent out with just the clothing on their backs. They were sent out with the clothing on their backs. They didn't have suitcases and backpacks. They didn't have a bank account. They didn't even have a lunch for the next day. No bread. The 72 were also told to take nothing. Now, that is not how we go out, is it? Our mission team that is in Ethiopia this morning, they took some clothing with them. They took some food with them. And I'm going to take some clothing with me to India, and I'm going to have food for the airplane as well. Why do we take food and clothing when the 12 and the 72 were told to take nothing? Answer, because the first two commissions had distinctive aspects. I'll show you. On the screen, I have our passage in Mark chapter 6, in which we read the 12 were told to take nothing for their journey. Next to that, I have Luke chapter 22, verses 35 through 38. In this passage, Jesus is speaking with his disciples on the night before his crucifixion. We read, "And he said to them, 'When I sent you out with no money bag or knapsack or sandals, did you lack anything?' They said, 'Nothing.' He said to them, 'But now let the one who has a money bag take it, and likewise a knapsack. And let the one who has no sword sell his cloak and buy one. For I tell you that this scripture must be fulfilled in me, and he was numbered with the transgressors, for what is written about me has its fulfillment.' And they said, 'Look, Lord, here are two swords.' And he said to them, 'It's enough.'" Now, Christ clearly comments on the previous commissions. He says, "When I sent you out with no money bags," that was the first two commissions. And here he explains, "I'm changing part of that commission. Now I want you to bring a money bag and a knapsack." He even tells them to buy a sword. That's interesting, isn't it? Now, I all know you probably want to know about the swords, but I'm not preaching on this text today, right? So I'm not going to dig into that with you. You'll have to wait till we get to a series on Luke for that. That gives you some incentive to not move away from California, okay? Just stay here. We'll get to Luke someday and the two swords. Today, I read this passage simply to point out that the commissions are not exactly the same. The commissions are very much connected for Christ sending out his people with authority to expand the kingdom. That's the connection, but the commissions have some differences. So let me ask you a question here. Why do you think Jesus didn't allow money bags and knapsacks for the first commission? I submit to you, we see the reason in the question Jesus asks them. He asks them, when I sent you out with no money bag, no knapsack, no sandal, did you lack anything? And we hear them give the answer, nothing. We lacked nothing. Their being able to give that answer is the point. The first commission graphically demonstrated that we can trust in Christ while fulfilling the commission he gives us. By sending them with nothing, Christ graphically showed that he can provide everything that is needed. And that first commission was recorded in the scriptures to teach all of us that we can trust in Christ to give us what we need to fulfill the commission he gives us. And now that the lesson has been graphically taught, Jesus says, now go ahead and take your backpack and your suitcases. And as we do so, we know that when there are great obstacles that come up, when we face costs that seem insurmountable, we know Christ is with us to provide for us all we need to fulfill the commission. Today, even if we do find ourselves with just the clothing on our back, we know Christ is with us and he can accomplish his purpose through us. The lesson's been taught. Jesus is saying in the first commission, don't take your money bag, your knapsack, as a graphic visual lesson, spurring us on to trust in Christ. And that's helpful, isn't it? Now, with that understood, I submit to you that Christ giving authority to cast out demons, that was also a graphic lesson, teaching us that Christ is greater than Satan and the demons, and that we therefore can advance the kingdom of Christ against the kingdom of Satan. Look with me again at our text. The very first comment Jesus makes is that they will have authority over demons. Why is that his first statement? Why did he start there? Answer, because one of the purposes of this first commission was to show us that Christ who is with us and who has filled us with his Spirit is greater than he who is in the world. That was one of the lessons, and that's why they cast out many demons. But now that lesson has been learned, and it's no longer the emphasis. Listen to the Great Commission. Pay attention to what is emphasized. In the Great Commission, Jesus says to us, and Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I'm with you always to the end of the age. There's no mention here of casting out demons. What is emphasized is the word and sacraments. We are to teach people to observe the commandments. That's the ministry of the word. And we are to baptize them. That's the ministry of the sacraments. That's what we are to be focused on. The first commission gave us some helpful graphic lessons we remember as we complete this great commission Jesus gave us. As we do so, there might be some times we end up with only the clothing on our backs. And there also might be some times when we must cast out demons. If so, if that arises, well, we have the lessons we learned from the first commissions. We have learned Christ will provide. We have learned Christ is greater than the demons. We have nothing to fear. Mission to the World, I recently posted an article in which we see what I'm getting at. I'm going to read to you just the opening part of the article. This was posted at the beginning of this month in October. A Mission to the World missionary, Ewan Stoddard, had only been asleep a few minutes when she was jostled awake by something shaking the bed. She turned to see her husband, David, thrashing against something they couldn't see. Something unnatural was going on, and it wasn't the first time this had happened. On several occasions, David said that he felt an evil spirit either strangling his neck or placing an enormous weight on his chest. Either way, the effects at the time felt life-threatening, said David, who serves as Mission to the World's International Director for Europe. This is just one example of the way the enemy assaulted and intimidated the Mission to the World missionary serving in Berlin. Whether it was a personal attack or dealing with the persuasive darkness in the city, each missionary experienced different forms of spiritual oppression. Yet, against a bleak spiritual backdrop, God equipped them to help push back the forces of darkness through a robust ministry of prayer. The Holy Spirit protected the team from Satan's schemes and enabled them to advance the church around the city. Satan and his demons are real, and hence there will be clashes. When that happens, we know from the first commission, Christ is greater. We know we can continue to advance his kingdom. And the Great Commission tells us to do so by word and sacrament. That's our focus. We proclaim the word, we plant churches, we make disciples, and we constantly strengthen people and spur them on by means of the sacraments. That is the emphasis of our commission. The first commission was distinctive. Now, with that understood, I want to point out some helpful lessons the First Commission teaches us. I'm going to do so under the heading, the application of this passage. We've already learned some lessons. Here are some more lessons. Another lesson is this: we are never called to be lone rangers. Christ sent out his apostles two by two. He sent out the 72 two by two. We see that happen after the Great Commission as well. For instance, in the sending out of the first New Testament missionaries, what do we see? Well, they went out two by two. Paul and Barnabas were sent out. We are not Lone Ranger Christians. We all need encouragement and help. That's another lesson of application. And we learn as well that Christ sends us out with both word and deed. Note the conjunction and D in our passage. The apostles went out and helped people by healing them, and as they did, they called them to repent. They brought word and deed. We do the same. Right now in Ethiopia, our team is handing out chickens. With the chickens, the gospel will be clearly, boldly proclaimed. Word and deed. Word indeed is the way we minister to people. Neither one of those should be missing from ministry. That's another application lesson. And a final lesson is this: as we go out and complete the commission, one of two outcomes will occur. Either salvation or judgment. Some are going to hear and believe by the grace of God alone, by his power working in their hearts. Some will hear and believe. That's going to happen. They will become our brothers and sisters in Christ. They will become part of the family of God. They will be welcomed into the church, welcomed to the sacraments. That's going to happen. Look at verse 10. Jesus says, "Whenever you enter a house, stay there until you depart from there." Some people welcomed the apostles into their homes. The apostles were to stay there and continue to minister to them. I submit to you, we can rightly conclude that such households were blessed. Look at what Jesus says in Luke chapter 10, verse 5. This is one of the instructions to the 72 disciples. Jesus says, "Whatever house you enter, first say, 'Peace be to this house.' And if a son of peace is there, your peace shall rest upon him." The houses that who received them, those houses were blessed. Blessed with the peace that only Christ Jesus, the King of the kingdom, can give. The apostles and the 72 disciples had the joy of saying to some people, "Peace to you from Jesus." But the apostles, and later the 72, they also experienced rejection, sometimes by whole communities. Listen to verse 11 of our passage. And if any place will not receive you, and they will not listen to you, when you leave, shake off the dust that is on your feet as a testimony against them. That's an act of judgment and condemnation. When people rejected the messengers of Christ, they rejected Christ himself. They rejected the King and his kingdom of peace. And all those who did so will be judged for all eternity. Ministry eventually results in one of two outcomes: salvation or judgment. Having said that, I'm going to end today with this question. Where are you at with Jesus? Where are you at? Have you gladly repented of your sins and entered the kingdom of Jesus? Are you part of his family, his kingdom? If not, I hope and pray you'll become a part of his kingdom today, right now. Repent and believe. Be a part of his kingdom. Jesus is the King of Kings. He will win the battle. The kingdom of Jesus is the one kingdom that will stand and rejoice for all eternity. Be a part of his kingdom. Don't be left outside of it. Turn to him today if you haven't done so. Let's pray, and then we're going to sing together, Mighty Fortress is Our God. Our Father in heaven, how awesome it is to look back and see that you sent out the 12 and you sent out the 72 and you gave them authority. You gave them all that they needed to do your purpose. And you've also now sent us out. And Father, we thank you that you are with us, that you empower us, that you have made us a part of this great work, the advancing of your kingdom, setting free captives to evil. We pray, Father, that you would use us mightily, and we pray, Father, that we would gladly, continually give ourselves to you. May we always be ready to do whatever you call us to do. May we daily be thinking about that, praying about that, actively going after what you call us to do. May our lives be of service to you. We offer ourselves up to you as living sacrifices to the glory of your name, to the advancement of your kingdom. Use us, we pray, in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen.